Yeah, please be seated, everyone.
Greg and team, thank you so very, very much. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome to our first service today. Well, we are, with each passing week, we get closer to moving into our new worship center. And this past week, our pews were delivered. They've been installed. And I want you to take a moment and meet one of the gentlemen who was involved in that installation process and hear what he has to say, how these pews were crafted and created and even prayed over, not only when they were formed, but prayed over also as they were installed. So take a look and listen, please.
Your pews you're getting in here are from Archibald, Ohio. They're made by a group of Mennonites up there that started the company. And they do excellent work. We brought these pews in yesterday, laid them all out, laid all our pieces out. It's like a big puzzle we get to come in and put together. And we first get them come from the factory. They say a little prayer before they leave. And usually I say a little prayer before I start. So they're prayed over quite a bit before they get here. And after we get done with them, of course, we get a real good feeling out of each job. We work hard at what we do, and they give us good product to work with. And so when we get done, it's a proud feeling to walk out of a church and look back and see what I've done. It's just a real honor to be here and to be a part of the crew that gets to put your pews together, and we do thank you for that.
Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, nice to see. Also, I've got a couple of folks that I want to recognize as certain mile markers that I love to celebrate, and she made it just in the nick of time. Fields and Marilyn Jackson celebrated recently their 40th wedding anniversary. Would you stand up, please, and let's congratulate them and celebrate with Fields and Marilyn 40 years. Fantastic. Salute you both. Congratulate you. Wonderful, wonderful servants of God. And JV and Geneva Weaver, would you please stand? They recently had another wedding anniversary as well. And this is number 63, their 63rd wedding anniversary. Fantastic. A couple of years ago, I guess 3 years ago, in their 60th, I got them up here and asked JV if he would mind just giving Geneva a little wedding kiss. And he said, anytime. Just glad, anytime. Always glad to oblige. So anyway, we celebrate with the Jacksons, celebrate with the Weavers. Good morning, everybody. Well, how do you handle it? And what advice would you give someone who's born with a silver spoon or a golden pacifier? What's it like to, I mean, what are some of the advantages and what are some of the disadvantages to grow up in a place like Sugar Land, in a county like Fort Bend? Because plenty certainly has its advantages, but plenty can also have its pitfalls. For some of you, your greatest challenge is going to be, how do you handle success? How do you handle a life of abundance? You're a gifted person, and you've been given many opportunities. You're a faithful and dependable person. You're smart. You're a hard worker. You're a person of integrity. And in our capitalistic culture, you've been promoted, and now you are in a place of abundance. Or you started a business and it's prospered, or your mom did, or your dad did, or your grandparents, and because of inheritance, you find yourself in a place of plenty. And if you want to test a person's character, it's not just adversity. It's also prosperity. When I was a kid, one of the TV shows I really enjoyed watching, it was a TV show that was already in reruns by that time. It's a scary thought, but And it was a TV show about a gentleman who was from the Ozarks, and he went out hunting one day, and the words to the opening song went something like this. Come and listen to a story about a man named a poor mountaineer. And then one day he was, and up through the ground came a black Texas They don't know their memory verse, but well, the first thing you know, oh, and the kinfolk said, Jed said, California is the. So they loaded up the hills. Give yourself a hand. I mean, that's. Now, interesting thing about Jed Clampett. If you watched all the TV shows, Jed Clampett never changed his attire. And there was a reason why. They wanted you to know that you could put Jed Clampett in the best of Beverly Hills. But the worst of Beverly Hills never got into Jed Clampett. He was always a good man. Always a solid man. How do you handle it when you were born with a golden pacifier? A silver spoon? How do you handle it when you live in the third most desirable place to live in the United States, Sugar Land, Texas? You know, and I don't know if you know what numbers 1 and 2 are, but they're cold. Cold. To me, Sugar Land, I mean, how did, let's face it. If we live here, we've all been blessed. How do we handle it? Have you taken the affluenza test? I'm going to ask you some questions, yes or no. You don't have to write them down. You don't have to talk out loud on this one, okay? Yes or no, just answer in your mind. I often compare what I own with what others own, yes or no. Possessions can be just as important to me as people. If a friend can't help me get ahead in life, I let the friendship fade. I'm less concerned with what work I do than what I get paid for it. Shopping or thinking about what to buy greatly preoccupies my time. I really admire people who own expensive homes and cars and clothes. My life would be better if only I had more stuff. The things I own say a lot about me and how well I've done in life. I am in deep consumer debt because of things I needed. I sometimes wonder why I have so much and feel so empty. Yes or no? If you answered yes to any of those, you've got a little touch of the affluenza. And the more yeses, then the higher the viral effects. And if you have affluenza, you need to know you have a high susceptibility to depression, to anxiety, to moodiness, and most serious of all, to soul emptiness. And so, God's people are about to go into the promised land. They've been living for years in pup tents out in the wilderness, and they've been going day by day, manna for the day. Not plenty, but just day by day what God will provide. But now they stand on the threshold of moving into a promised land, a new land that flows. And Moses says, I want you to be aware that one of your greatest tests and one of your most significant spiritual challenges will be, how do you handle plenty? Because plenty can cause amnesia and make you forget what's most important. And so he says to the parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6 these words. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And then when you eat and you're satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And in case we might overlook just this one statement, Moses repeats himself over and over. Just a few statements later, he'll say, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water," jacuzzis, "and with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and where you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and when you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. And be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees I'm giving you this day. Now you may say to yourself, 'Oh, it's my power and the strength of my hands that have produced this wealth for me,' as if you taught yourself to read and write, as if you personally minted all those quarters and nickels. But you remember, it is the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Well, Thomas Carlyle said, "For every 100 who can handle adversity, only one can handle prosperity." Can you? I've gotten two major points this morning. Here's the first one. Affluence brings with it some unique perks and some very real dangers. Some unique perks, some wonderful blessings and opportunities. And that if managed well, our affluence can be used for wonderfully good influence. But our affluence also brings with it some very real dangers. That's what Moses said, and we need to be aware of some of these dangers. What are they? Let me just list a few. How about this one? Entitlement. You ever been in a grocery store? And that sweet little kid over in the other aisle wants a piece of candy. What does he do? He pitches a fit for a piece of candy, and he gets his way, and he learns, okay, I demand, therefore I get. I like this. Demand and get. But you know what? Life doesn't really work that way. That's not how the real world is. But there are a large segment of people out there, increasingly so, unprepared to wait for things to take time, or for someone to tell them no. And we do our children no favor when we give them a demand and get approach to life. And our own affluence, if we're not careful, it can really do some damage, and it can set our children up for a life that they cannot duplicate later on. And so I encourage us all to be wise. Do not overindulge. And a real manifestation of your love for your children is helping them live in a world as it's really going to be. I used to really like that TV show, Cosby. And one of my favorite scenes was when Bill Cosby, you know, he played Dr. Huxtable. He's talking with his son one day, and his son is becoming increasingly aware of his surroundings. And his son says, "Dad, you know, I've never really thought about this much, but some of my friends were pointing out that, you know, we really live in a pretty nice house here. And you're a doctor, and mom's an attorney, and, you know, really, we're pretty well-to-do. We have a lot of resources. We're pretty rich." And the father said, "Son, your mom and I have a few resources. We're pretty well to do. We've got some things. You, on the other hand, have nothing." And it was just his little way of saying, "We love you and we're going to help you. But just because this is your environment now doesn't mean that you will always have this environment down the line." There's another danger to affluence and it's instant gratification. Because as we all know, delayed gratification is a key to so much in life. The Bible says that's why don't give up in doing good. That yes, you reap what you sow, but you don't reap what you sow overnight. It takes time. And most good things in life, there's no shortcut, there's no quick fix, there's no make me feel better immediately. We got to be willing to do the hard work of preparation and to work consistently over time and to patiently persevere. How about this third danger? Some unrealistic pressure. Where a young person is not only expected to succeed, but to succeed grandly. Maybe even so that the parents can bask in the glory. And that's always a difficult thing for us as parents to know how much to push. The Bible talks about that moms are really good at being nurturers and fathers are really good at being exhorters. In other words, one of the things I do with my kids is I do want to push them. They do need to have some pushing. They did need to have some exhortation to do well. But how much do you push? And is it for their benefit or is it for mine so I can brag and bask in their glory? I told Ira, welcome lunch last Sunday. By the time when my kids were very young, we were at a water park, and my son was just a very young guy at the time, and we climbed to the top of a speed slide, and I thought he could handle it just fine. Martha wasn't crazy about the idea of him going down the speed slide, but I thought he could handle it just fine. But I take my little boy to the top of the speed slide, and he's seated there. Ready to go down, but as you can well imagine, the view from the top of this thing was quite intimidating. And so as he's seated there ready to go, he turned and looked at me, and in this, you know, little boy voice just says, "Nope, Dad, don't want to go. I changed my mind." And so like any, I think, tender-hearted father in this room would do, oh, I pushed him. And to this day, it is etched in my mind, the blood-curdling scream. And those angry eyes just glaring up at me. And, of course, I'm talking about my wife, Martha. You know, but my son, once he got to the bottom, he's like, "Oh, Dad, dang. You know, that was so much." And he spent the rest of the day going down the speed slide. But I got to tell you, that is a hard balance. How much do you push, and in what ways? What things? Whatever gets rewarded gets repeated. So, what are the values that we celebrate in our home? Is character even more important than academic achievement or athletic achievement? Some unrealistic pressures can be there because, quite honestly, a lot of us as parents, a lot of you as parents, you are high achievers. How about this one? A lack of healthy autonomy. This is where I have just a healthy sense of my own independence, my own interdependence. I come to a point where, yes, I can make my own choices and I own them. I own those responsibilities. Sometimes in affluent homes, it's easier for high-achieving parents to think, well, as a high-achievement parent, I'm going to smooth out all the waters for my children. And so then when our child makes a mistake, it just gets cleaned up, but not by the child. They spill the milk, we get the maid to clean it up. They don't do well on the test, we lean on the teacher. They wreck the family car, We let them pick out the color of the new one. And all along the way, those are some missed opportunities to learn about self-management, facing and solving some of my own dilemmas and problems. And we are not serving our children well to make them feel like they'll not deal with failure and hardship out there. How about this one? Here's another challenge, another danger, the misuse of privilege. Quick, I want you to think of the best boss and the worst boss you've ever had, and don't name anybody. More than likely, your worst boss was a chest thumper. Hey, look where I sit. I sit here and you don't. Look at my position. I've got this position and you don't have this position. And it was somebody who misused their position. They misused their authority. I can use my money to manipulate. I can use my power to manipulate. I can use my resources to try to control and manipulate. Quick, how do you handle it when you're the wealthiest person in the room? How do you handle it when you are the most powerful person in the room? I'll tell you how Jesus handled it. He waited on everybody else. He was the smartest guy in the room. He was the richest guy in the room. He had the most seniority of anybody. And how did he handle it? But one of the dangers of affluence is, you know, we're just sort of accustomed to getting our way. Being in a position of applause. And for our children, it's great to tell them that they're important, but make sure you don't tell them that they are more important than everybody else. Yeah, you're important, but you're not more important than everyone else. And here's the great danger, spiritual amnesia. And that's what Moses was underscoring. He said it repeatedly. Notice these phrases. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. He's saying, Ronnie, just be aware. Plenty can cause amnesia. And for many of you, your time of great testing is, it's not in the pup tent in the wilderness, but it's when you come into Canaan and to the promised land and that new luxury condo. It's not when manna was coming down to you one day at a time. It's when you've got markets of plenty and wonderful luxury food. Affluenza deadens recall. Affluenza can cause some spiritual amnesia. I don't really want to remember the cross. I don't really want to remember the lure of grace. I don't really want to remember the call to sacrificial living. Affluenza promotes pomp and pride. Hurry up. Hurry up, would you? You're wasting my time. I have places to go. I got things to do. I got stuff to buy. So, who's your pick this afternoon? Arizona or Pittsburgh? I'll be pulling for Arizona. I have always disliked Pittsburgh. Always. And Kurt Warner, the quarterback for the Arizona Cardinals, is somebody that I really appreciate. He is a bona fide believer. He is a man of great faith. And his story is interesting. He played football for Northern Iowa. And while he was in college, he met a girl by the name of Brenda. Brenda was 4 years older than he was. She was divorced and had two children. Her first husband left her. Her oldest child, when they met, she had two, and her older one was a special needs child. He'd been dropped. Her husband dropped him when he was younger. He hit his head, caused blindness, some issues, some brain damage, and left her when she was pregnant with her second child. So she meets Kurt Warner and basically says, "You don't want to date me. I'm divorced. I've got two children and one special needs." He said so. They go to a movie together, and she was just so impressed by the way he cared for her children. And he was a very good college football player, and he was going to get an NFL tryout. That just did not pan out at all. Didn't work out at all. And so he was a part-time assistant football coach, and he was a stock boy for a little grocery chain called Hy-Vee. And he earned minimum wage. One thing led to another, led to a tryout in the Arena Football League. And then he got a tryout with the NFL. And lo and behold, Kurt Warner became the starting quarterback for the St. Louis Rams. He is now a two-time NFL MVP. He was a Super Bowl MVP. And perhaps you remember when he was interviewed on national TV and presented his Super Bowl MVP trophy. And now he said, the very first thing I need to do is give honor and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, he and Brenda have been married now a long time. They've five children of their own, a total of seven. But they do a little something that's interesting. Every time they go out to dinner, they certainly pray over their own food. They give thanks. But they have a little game that they call the restaurant game. And they divide it up among the children. They're in a restaurant. And they allow one of the kids to just sort of walk around nonchalantly. And they find some table, some family. And they'll just kind of mark it and come back and tell Dad. And then Kurt Warner will tell their waiter or waitress about some particular table, some family eating. And he will say, I want you to anonymously, I want you to put their bill on mine. And when it's time for them to leave, it will be covered. They don't need to know anything about who did this or why. It was just done. It's a gift. I'm covering their tip as well. And here's the reason Kurt and Brenda Warner do it. They are telling their children over and over this really important lesson. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You ready? Here it is. Whatever abundance God brings your way, you are blessed to be a blessing. The Lord doesn't have me here to be a rich fat cat. He doesn't have me here to walk into a room and see, you know, how I can get other people to wait on me and throw around my power and my resources and let me see what I can control. No. I am blessed to be a blessing. And we all are. Never forget that God has you in that position. That God promoted you, that God has you there. Don't be impressed with yourself. Be impressed with the Lord. Be grateful to Him and utilize your opportunities and your resources for His cause. Well, unless you've been under a rock, you know that over the last several months, our nation is facing an economic downturn. But listen, my friends, God often uses some financial pain to bring clarity and to our hearts on things that really matter. And sometimes God redeems that financial pain and He uses it to bring clarity to your mind and clarity to your heart on the things that are really important. That's why Moses says, whatever you do in times of abundance, don't forget what's most important. Don't forget God's values. Don't forget. But let me challenge you to do something. I was talking Wednesday night with a friend of mine here, and he said, you know, Ronnie, our nation has never seen an economic downturn like this, but Houston has. Houston has. I know that in my own life, whenever I've gone through any kind of a downturn, whether it's economic or relational or whatever, here's what I can say to you today. God has been faithful to me. I can stand here to you today, and I can say God has been faithful to me, to my family. He has taken us through difficult times, and He has proven Himself faithful. And here's something that I want to do. I want to stop being the kind of person who waits till I'm on the backside of something to praise God. But when the storm begins to brew, and when the winds pick up, I don't want to be the kind of person who's the, you know, constantly the discouraging note, the person who lives with pessimism. I want to be the kind of person who declares on the front side of something, the Lord reigns. He is good. He will prove Himself faithful. And He will see us through whatever this world brings our way. I want to remind you today that Jesus Christ is your ultimate hope. He is who He said He was. He did what He said He would do. He loves you. His hand is extended to you today. And no matter where you've been and no matter what size hole you may have dug for yourself, He will reach in. He will take you. He will help you. He will help your family. And He will help you walk in a different future and toward a different eternity. I recommend him to you. And this morning, when this service is over, if you would like to talk with someone about your spiritual life, about beginning or about recalibrating a personal relationship with God, when the service is over, why don't you come down front? Some of our leaders will be here. We would love to visit with you, to pray with you, and to help you take your next step. We also have some wonderful resources at our bookstore and at our Welcome Center. I encourage you to stop by there and pick up some of those resources that I think could be helpful to you. And now, please, let's all stand for our closing prayer and a verse of our closing song. Lord God, we do thank you for one opportunity after another. You brought our way. I didn't teach myself to read and write. And every ability, every opportunity that's come my way, I thank you for it. I thank you that in this church there are people who are leaders in their respective fields because they've just been faithful with those opportunities. And Lord, for the blessings that have come our way, we give you praise, we give you thanksgiving, and we also ask that we will in turn be a blessing with those resources. And if ever we're the most powerful guy in the room, the most powerful woman in the room, let us remember Jesus and walk in his steps there. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.